All right, we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 4. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this morning hour that we can come together as your church, but with the precious blood of your Son. And we thank you, Father, for your mercies that we experience day by day. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us together and your Spirit is amidst us. And we thank you that you are the Lord who lives in us by your Spirit. So we pray that you will open our eyes, that we would grasp, that we would understand, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. We do not want to hear the voice of man, we want to hear your voice. So come, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that we began the study of the Gospel of Mark by saying that Mark portrays the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus left glory to serve. Mark reveals Jesus as God's servant, sent by God to minister to suffering people and to die for the sins of the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now God's people often face danger, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of every situation, and he is the conqueror of every enemy. And if we trust him and follow his orders, we will never be afraid. We can be confident that he is there for us to serve us in times of danger. And no matter how dangerous the situation may be, we will experience victory in Christ because he has conquered the enemy. And victory is the major theme that binds this long section together, which Mark records, and he records four miracles. Mark records four miracles that Jesus performed here in this long section. And each miracle proclaims, even to us today, the defeat of the enemy. The enemy has been conquered. First, in the storm, we see victory over danger. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, victory over danger. Then in the country of the Gerasenes, we see victory over demons. Victory over demons in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Then in the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and in the healing of the daughter of Jairus, we see victory over disease. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Today our text is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, where we see victory over danger. Victory over danger. Mark chapter 4 verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. On the same day. And that refers to the day on which Jesus gave the parables of the kingdom, a few of which we have looked into in our previous studies. He had been teaching his disciples the word of God, and now he would lead them through a practical test to see how much they actually had learned. And we must not forget that the hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith in us. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So he taught them, and then he's giving a practical test to see how much they actually have learned. So faith must always be tested. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. It is not enough for us merely to learn a lesson in our heads or be able to repeat a teaching. We must also be able to practice that lesson by faith. And that is one reason why God permits trials to come to our lives, so that we can practice faith. Now, did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Of course he did. The storm was part of that day's curriculum. And it would help the disciples understand a lesson that they did not even know that they needed to learn. And what was that lesson? The lesson is that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Now, many people have the idea that storms come to their lives only when they have disobeyed God. Yes, that's true, but that is not always the case. Jonah, yes, he ended up in a storm because of his disobedience. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And if you read Jonah, you know the rest of the story. But you see the scripture here. The scripture tells us that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How can a servant of God run away from the presence of the Lord? How can anyone, for that matter, run away from the presence of the Lord? Isn't God omnipresent? Meaning, isn't he present everywhere? Yes, of course, God is omnipresent. What the scripture means here is that Jonah ran away from the manifest presence of God. And he did that in disobedience to what God had told him to do. Go, cry out against the city of Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. But he does just the opposite. You see, when we disobey God, or when we fail to trust God, we lose out on God's manifest presence. God told him to go to Nineveh to warn the people of impending judgment. But Jonah takes the ship to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. So Jonah got into a storm because of his disobedience. But the disciples here in Mark chapter 4, in the text that we read this morning, just a little while ago, the disciples, they get into a storm because of their obedience to the Lord. They get into a storm because of their obedience to the Lord. Jonah got into a storm because of disobedience, but here the disciples have gotten into a storm because of their obedience to the Lord. Mark chapter 4 verses 35 to 36. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. So they obeyed him. And other boats were with him. Now the parallel passages of Mark chapter 4 verse 35 to 41 are found in Luke chapter 8 verses 22 to 25 and Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 to 27. We will refer to that as we go through this portion of scripture. Where does this storm take place? The storm takes place in the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It is also 600 feet below sea level. And it's a freshwater lake in Israel. In fact, it is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It is the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea, which is the lowest lake in the world. And the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, but the Dead Sea is just salt water. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Only salt water. The salt, the Dead Sea is 1,412 feet below sea level. Salt water. The Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is a conduit actually, because the Jordan River flows through the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea is a container because all of that flows into the Dead Sea and it's full of salt, no life in it. Nothing goes out of the Dead Sea. It's full of salt water and no life. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 33 miles in circumference, about 21 kilometers long, and it is found at the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet to the north, and what happens is that strong winds come down the upper Jordan Valley with great force. And so it was not unusual for violent storms, and these violent storms suddenly sweep across the water in the Sea of Galilee. And storms on the Sea of Galilee are common even today. Sudden storms occur because cold winds from the mountains, they are funneled to the lake, which is located 600 feet below sea level. So when these cold winds meet the warm air in the natural basin, what happens is a storm is sure to develop. And this is why storms keep happening there in the Sea of Galilee. Now this Greek word used is seismos, which means storm, which literally actually, it literally means shaking. That's what it means, shaking. And so we get the words seismic, seismograph, etc. from this word seismos. And Mark explains that the seismos, the storm, was so severe that the waves were breaking over the boat. Mark chapter 4 verse 37. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Yet, Jesus was fast asleep. Jesus was fast asleep. Apparently, he was so exhausted from the long day's work, healing, teaching, healing. And he's so tired that not even the tossing of the boat or the noise of the wind or the blowing water in his face, none of this awakens him. And a little later we will see a powerful demonstration of his deity, the fact that he is God. But right now we see him fast asleep in the boat. What a touching picture. A touching picture of his humanness. The fact that he is 100% man. He was probably soaked to his skin, lying on a hard plank there in the stern of the boat. Only somebody probably would have slipped a cushion under his head. I don't know. Some kind soul. So there's a cushion under his head and he's lying there fast asleep. It's like I don't know whether you've tried this, you know, as boys we used to play around with bottle cocks. We throw them into the water and we see the cock tossing up and down in the water. And that's how this boat was. Tossing up and down in the water like a cock in the water. And all of this was part of God's plan. The howling storm, the raging wind, the waves, and the flood. The boat so filled with water. And in the middle of all this, the creator of the world in his humanity was fast asleep. In his divinity, he was omniscient. He knew everything. He knew everything. And in his humanness, he was unconscious to the turmoil that surrounded him. He was tired, exhausted, fast asleep. Now, we must remember that in him, in the Lord Jesus, there are two natures. The very nature of God and the nature of man. Now the triune God, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two natures. The nature of man and the nature of God. Even today, He took upon Himself the human nature when He came into this world. Took upon Himself a human body, sinless, perfect. And He took back with Him that nature. That's why He's our great high priest who can intercede for us. He knows, He feels just like you and I feel, yet without sin. What a comfort. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the high priest, the mighty high priest, who lives today, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for those who know Him as Savior and Lord. And He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be weary. He knows what it means to be exhausted. And some of you are already feeling like that. He has shared in the sinless infirmities of humanity. Tiredness. Weariness. And that's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16 we see the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 4 chapter 4 verses 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You see that? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, being tired of doing God's work, is sinful. But being weary and worn in doing God's work is no sin at all. And Jesus knows, He understands that weariness. Jesus Himself was weary and He slept. Luke chapter 8 verses 24-25. And they came to Him and awoke Him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And they came to Him and awoke Him. Most of the disciples were fishermen. And we can be sure that they tried all that they could to save themselves. And they sure would have experienced storms in their fishing ventures in the Sea of Galilee so many times. But this storm was unlike every other storm, and they are absolutely desperate. And they came to Him and awoke Him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now sometimes God has to bring us to points of absolute desperation before He can actually get our attention. And that is what happened. That's what He did to the disciples. Their boat was about to be finished. Their lives were in great danger. And they had run out of human solutions. And they had only Jesus to turn to. Have you ever experienced that in your life? And all crutches are gone. You know, all crutches are broken. You're battered, you're beaten, and even the crutches are broken, so you can't hang on to anything. And when that happens, there's only Jesus. And sometimes God lets that happen to us. You know for what? So that He can get our attention. So that He can make us realize that all that we want and actually all that we need is Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. So He allows us to go through those times of desperation, and He brings us to that point. Their boat was about to just sink. Everything had gone to pieces. But here He is with them right before their eyes, and He's fast asleep. But because of their lack of trust in Him, what happens? They lost out on His manifest presence. Right there in front of their eyes, they could see Him physically there. But because of their lack of trust in Him, remember I told you earlier, we lose out on the manifest presence of God when we disobey Him, and also when we lose our trust in Him, when we lack trust in Him. When we don't trust Him, what happens? We lose out on the experience of His manifest presence. What God wants us to enjoy is His continual presence, experiencing His presence and His power. Always. That's what He wants. And that's why He has come to dwell in us by His Spirit. We'll come to that a little later. But maybe the one who could actually heal the leper and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see and raise the dead could do something at this point of time about this terrible storm. So they come and they wake Him up and tell Him, "We're perishing. Do something." So their great fear was also mixed with little faith. There's something that He could probably do, but He's fast asleep. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 8 verse 25. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us." "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, if they had the confidence that Jesus had in His Father, they would have been as calm and as unconcerned as He was. Fast asleep. The story is told of a sea captain who was an atheist, and he was quite vocal about his atheism. And one night during a storm, he was washed overboard, and his men heard him cry out to God for help. And when he was finally rescued, one of the men asked him, "I thought you didn't believe in God." He replied, "Well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this." Many people turn to the Lord only when every other resource has been exhausted. People cry out to God when sickness strikes. Sometimes people cry out to God when there is a death or a loss of a job or some other kind of storm that comes into their lives. Now, God is always pleased when men turn to Him, especially for salvation from sin. But how do we turn to Him? How do we turn to Him? Now, realizing one's own inadequacy, when we realize that we are absolutely inadequate, and when we come to Him in that inadequacy and that brokenness, that's the first step. That's the first step of turning to Him. Now, you might know Him, you might have Him right beside you, and you, but yet you're not turning to Him because you feel adequate enough. But it's only when you recognize that you are absolutely inadequate for life. For life. That's why the scripture tells us, Bible tells us, that we live and we move and we have our being because of Him. Now, when we don't recognize that, what happens is we don't experience Him. We don't experience Him. We don't experience His presence. So realizing that we are absolutely, absolutely inadequate, and when we come to Him in brokenness, that's the first step actually in turning to Him. God loves to hear a sinner's cry of desperation, because that is the first step in experiencing saving grace. But when believers cry to Him in desperation, that is a sign that they remember whom they belong to. They recognize that they belong to their Heavenly Father, and He sees and He knows their pain. Now, even great saints of God have at times forgotten their Heavenly Father. They've got themselves flooded like the disciples in the boat. They've got themselves flooded by circumstances of life. The psalmist, for example, he cries out in the book of Psalms, Psalm 10, there are so many such psalms. Psalm 10 verse 1, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Is God hiding? No, not at all. Even Isaiah cries out. Isaiah cries out as though God was sleeping while His people were perishing. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days." As in the ancient days. The first question that Jesus asked the disciples in Luke chapter 8 verse 25. "But He said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Matthew records, Matthew 8:26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now the word used in Greek is delos, which is also translated timid. The disciples may have wondered why Jesus asked them why they were afraid. Now obviously they had everything to be afraid of. They were sinking, the boat was going to crack up and going into water. And the great question in their minds was, why is he not afraid? Why was Jesus not afraid? The storm was about to wash them overboard and sink the boat. And any response but fear seemed foolish. It seemed unnatural. So the calmness of Jesus is perplexing the disciples. The calmness of Jesus perplexed the disciples. And they even accused him of being insensitive. In Mark chapter 4 verse 38, Mark records, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? Aren't you bothered? In other words. But Jesus turned the rebuke back upon them. Why are you fearful? He asked, and he also gave them the answer as part of the question. O you of little faith? And that's a question. It's part of the answer. O you of little faith? In other words, he is talking to them. He's asking them, don't you believe in me? Don't you believe in my power? In effect, he's saying, haven't you seen enough of my power? Haven't you experienced enough of my love to know that you are perfectly safe with me? You see, even though they saw him physically with their own eyes, they failed to see him with their eyes of faith. They saw him with their physical eyes, but they failed to see him with their eyes of faith. And they failed to experience, that's why, they failed to experience his manifest presence. And they are panicking. You know, one of the reasons why we panic is because we fail to experience the manifest presence of God. If you experience the manifest presence of God always at all times, will you ever panic? The creator of the universe, you know, is right there for you. You're experiencing his presence, which is so tangible, let me tell you that. You'll never panic. Now, putting the gospel accounts together, we find that he actually rebuked them twice. Matthew records a rebuke just before he calmed the storm. And Mark and Luke record a rebuke immediately after he calmed the storm. I read to you Matthew 8:25-26. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now look at Mark chapter 4 verses 39-40. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Again in Luke chapter 8 verse 24. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. In Luke 8:25, he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid. So a rebuke before calming the storm, after calming the storm. Now as Jews, why did he rebuke them? As Jews, the disciples were certainly taught the scriptures from childhood. From childhood. They had Sunday school in the synagogues. Sorry, Sabbath school. Alright, Saturdays. Alright. They were taught from childhood. They were taught in their homes, they taught the scripture, they knew the Psalms. Jewish boys knew the scriptures. In Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. They knew the Psalms. Again, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see the manifest presence of God? A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Psalms. Psalm 107 verses 23 to 30. Very literally what is happening on the Sea of Galilee. Psalm 107 verses 23 to 30. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. They were fishermen. They did business on great waters. All right. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. A literal fulfillment of those verses took place on that day on the Sea of Galilee. And why then did the disciples who knew the scriptures right from childhood, why did they panic? That's the question. Why did they panic? You see, the believer who is aware of God's presence, who is aware of God's power, who is aware of God's love, he has no reason to be afraid of anything. Anything. So if you're a panic master, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The believer who is aware of God's presence, God's power and God's love has no reason to be afraid of anything. No panic. He will not panic. She will not panic. Such a person is confident. Confident of God's manifest presence, God's power, God's love. Now, to be conscious of God's manifest presence, God's power and God's love as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are not continually filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? We will not experience His manifest presence and His power and His love. In the Bible, we find a sharp contrast between the disciples and the Pharisees after the day of Pentecost. Something interesting. It's so beautiful. As you study the scriptures, you see this. Let us look at the life of Peter after Pentecost in contrast to the life of the Pharisees. Alright, both come from Jewish, both are Jews. Alright, Jewish backgrounds. Look at Peter after Pentecost. Look at the life of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had great faith. They had great faith in their interpretations of the Bible. In fact, many of their interpretations were false. Yet, they had great faith in those interpretations. Now, our faith in wrong interpretations of the Bible can keep the real Word of God from piercing our hearts. Then we would be guilty of using the shield of faith against the sword of the Spirit. Instead, we need to be using the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit against the enemy. But our faith in wrong interpretations can keep God's word from piercing deep into our hearts. So here we have the Pharisees and we have Peter. First of all, we must understand this foundational truth. Listen to me carefully. We must understand this foundational truth. Our biblical knowledge and interpretation don't give us power. Period. Our biblical knowledge and interpretation don't give us power. Only a person can give us power. His name is Jesus. But Jesus requires us to put our confidence in Him before He gives us His power. And our problem is that often we put our confidence in our knowledge and not in Him. Now, you might say, Pastor, that knowledge is biblical knowledge. I've been taught the scriptures from childhood. I'm a theologian. So what's wrong? You see, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is in depending on our knowledge and on our interpretation of the scripture and not in the person. That's our problem. And this was the problem that the Pharisees had. And this is the problem that many Bible-believing Christians have today. The Pharisees gave a lot of their time to Bible study. And don't we as evangelicals also give a lot of time to Bible study? But their real confidence was in the interpretation of the Bible, not in God Himself. And that is why they were powerless. Now, look at Peter. the Spirit of Truth had spoken to Peter through the experience of the sheet descending from heaven. Remember in Acts chapter 10, that's how he goes to the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, you read of that. What made Peter different from these Pharisees? They all grew up as Jews. Peter had, and the Pharisees were taught. They went to the rabbinic school. They were taught under rabbis. Peter had received the Spirit of Truth on the day of Pentecost. That's the difference. The Pharisees had not. The Pharisees had not. For approximately 3.5 years, Jesus had been physically present with the apostles as their teacher, as their counselor, as their protector. And after he ascended into heaven, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to do what he had done for the apostles, as he had done during those years when he was with them and they enjoyed his physical presence. Now the Holy Spirit had become their counselor, just as Jesus was with them. John 14 verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And interestingly, that word "another" means just like me. That's what it actually means. That's what it actually means. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The Holy Spirit, what would he do? The Holy Spirit, by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person, so please don't call him it. Right? He's not an object, he's a person. The Holy Spirit would perform the following 5 ministries, and I put them out there on the screen for you. These are the 5 ministries the Holy Spirit will perform. Number one, the Holy Spirit would be their teacher. John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Jesus was with them physically, teaching them. Now, he died, rose again, sent the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Number two, the Holy Spirit would remind them of what Jesus said. John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Number three, the Holy Spirit would testify or bear witness to them about Jesus. John 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He will testify of me. He'll bear witness of me. Number four, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." All that you need to know, he will teach you. He will guide you. Number five, the Holy Spirit would tell them. The Holy Spirit would tell them of what is yet to come. John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit continues for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who is continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're truly born again, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and your desire is to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, what will happen? The ministry of the Holy Spirit will continue in your life. And as you walk in the realm of the Holy Spirit, you would experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You will experience this fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Peter had a definite, in fact, he had an infinite advantage over the Pharisees, because he had an infinite person to teach, to remind, to testify, to guide, and to tell him the truth about the present, the past, and the future. The Pharisees only had their interpretations of the Bible. So the key that unlocks the power of the scriptures, that's why I said you may know it by heart, but the key that unlocks the power of the Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. And to experience this power, what do you and I need to do? Come to him. Come to him. But the Pharisees would search the scriptures, and yet they would not come to him. That is why they were powerless. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40, "You search the scriptures." You do excellent Bible study. Right. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." By the way, eternal life is not in the text. Eternal life is in the person. Alright?
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is there. The text testifies of me. It is there, the scripture that bears witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have what? Come to me. You refuse to come to me that you may have what? Life. The power to live. The power to face any circumstance in life. You don't come to me. You don't come to me. And that was the difference. And that is still the difference. Even sometimes, I must say, even in among believers who live in the flesh and not live in the Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have them. There's a difference. You have the Holy Spirit when you repent and receive Christ into your life. You're born again. You're born of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and docks Himself in your spirit. But you must let the Holy Spirit, you must permit and you must seek the Holy Spirit to take control of not only your spirit, but also your soul, your mind, your thinking. Whose thoughts are you thinking? Who's putting those thoughts into your mind? Either it is God putting those thoughts into your mind, or it's the devil. Right? Who has control over that? If you let the Holy Spirit take control of your life, He'll take control of your mind, He'll take control of your heart, your emotions, your reasoning, your ability to think right. He'll give you the ability to think right, to feel right, to speak right, to do right. You live a spirit-controlled life. Today, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the witness of the Holy Spirit in his spirit that he's a child of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. The Holy Spirit testifies to my spirit that I am his child, because I'm born of God's spirit. So today, every true believer in Christ has the witness of the Holy Spirit in his spirit that he's a child of God. Romans 8, 16. You can look that up. So we must put our confidence in God's ability to teach us the scriptures so that we can experience the power of God, not our ability to interpret it. That's why in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 18, and I pray this prayer every day, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We need to recognize that we can never understand. We can never understand, we can never follow, we can never teach the word of God without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, he tells his apprentice Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Who will give insight? Not me, Timothy. The Lord will give you insight into all this. The indispensable condition to understanding, following, applying the scriptures is to come before God in humility, acknowledging our own foolishness and asking Him for wisdom to understand and to apply the scriptures in our lives. And those who ask, what will happen? When you ask for such wisdom in this way, what will happen? You'll never be turned down. You'll never be turned down because you've actually come to Him. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. In other words, he's saying, listen carefully. Don't fall asleep when you listen. Listen carefully. You falling asleep? And if you're falling asleep while you're reading the word of God or when you're listening to the word of God, what's happening? You're not listening carefully. Not listening carefully. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. That's why it's so important to get to God's word at the beginning of the day, early in the morning, because your mind is fresh. Not at the fag end of the day when you read the word of God. Family prayers, have you experienced that? Right? By the time the scripture is read, while the scripture is being read, why? Because you're not able to concentrate. You're not able to listen to God's word as you should be listening to God's word attentively. You know, we take God's word so lightly because we're so presumptuous. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. So that's why the Lord allows the boat to be hit hard at times, so that He gets our attention and we actually wake up. And then we think God is asleep, so we wake Him up. For the Lord grants wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to Him. Then you will understand what is right, just and fair. And you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. It doesn't say wisdom will enter your head. It says wisdom will enter your heart. There's a great difference. Remember last time we talked about dead faith, demonic faith. What is the other faith? Fast asleep. You know, one good thing about the Shama Tabernacle, I can preach one sermon over and over and over and over and over again. Dynamic faith. Praise God. That's Aiden. Listening carefully. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Knowledge will fill you with joy, and it becomes life. This book becomes life. The word becomes flesh. It's no longer letter, powerless. No, it becomes real. The word becomes flesh. James chapter 1 verses 5 to 8. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. The boat is going up and down and up and down. Have you experienced that in your life? Up and down, not stable. Almost sinking. Water getting into the boat. Not knowing what to do. Unstable in everything that you do. So, what we need to be confident of in times of trouble is that God's power, God's presence, God's love will see us through any storm. But get to God. Get to Him. Our problem is that our weakness and our frailties are so much a part of us that even after we have witnessed God doing some mighty miracles in our lives for us, what happens? We still fall into doubt. We still fall into fear. Because we're not walking in the realm of the Spirit. And because of this, in our own experience, very often what happens? We fail in trusting God's presence, God's power, God's love. Just like Elijah, after that great experience on Mount Carmel, what happens? He fled for his life from Jezebel. God didn't give up on him. Where are you? He comes after him so many times. Thank God He doesn't give up on us. Just as these disciples who had experienced the miracle, they had experienced the miracles at Capernaum, they also failed. And we too sometimes are most afraid after we have been overwhelmed with God's greatness. Because you know what? We take God for granted. We see Him in the boat, but we don't experience it. We marvel at His greatness, but as soon as trouble comes, we forget His greatness and see only trouble. So we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Humbly walk with God. Keep coming continually, constantly, like the sheep that listens to His voice. They don't listen to the voice of strangers. They listen to His voice. They listen to His voice, and they don't panic. They don't panic. Faith and fear cannot go together. Faith needs constant strengthening. When the apostles eventually came to realize this, you all know what they said? They pleaded with Jesus, saying, increase our faith. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Now, even believers are subject to disbelief. The more we believe, we want to cry out with the father of the boy who had that unclean spirit. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We know that God can provide, but we also know how often we fail to trust in His provision and we panic. We know that God loves, but we also know how easily we can forget His love. We know that God gives peace that passes all understanding, but we also know how we can fall into worry and despair. Our problem is that our knowledge of God is coupled with little faith. And often we put our confidence in our knowledge and not in Him. So we don't experience His power. We don't experience His presence. We don't experience His love. When our knowledge of God is coupled with little faith, even much knowledge about God leaves us timid, leaves us afraid when trouble comes. So what does God do to solve our problems of little faith? What does God do? He allows trouble. God puts us through tests to increase our faith. Faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. Faith is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences. The Lord had told the disciples He was going to the other side. In fact, that was a promise. He's going to the other side. But they failed the test of faith. They failed the test of faith in His word to them. And He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Luke chapter 8 verse 22. If He had said it, He would do it. All that they needed to do was trust Him. Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Luke 8, 24. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Mark records that He spoke, saying, peace, be still. Suddenly, it was all over. Peace, be still. That's it. And suddenly it was over. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Mark 4, verse 39. At the rebuke of the Creator, the storm could do nothing but become perfectly calm. The wind stops, the waves cease. Now, storms usually subside gradually. You know, I was so touched when I saw this video, Bible video, which I was playing for Tabitha. There's some wonderful videos. And there's a storm. And then he says, he doesn't use the same words in the video. The words are, stop! That's it. And it stops. What he says is, peace, be still. And it stops immediately. The message is the same. It is immediate. It's immediate. It subsides instantly. That storm in the Sea of Galilee, that had generated multiple millions of horsepower. But Jesus stops it with a word. Peace, be still. That was something very small for Him to do. Very small for Him to do. Because He was the one who had brought forth all of creation by His word. He flung those billions of galaxies into space. He spoke. They were created. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, by the way, doesn't mean that that He is born like you and me. It means supremacy. That's what it means. He's supreme. He's above everything. That's what it means. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Supreme over creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the uncreated, eternal one, the creator of the universe. And you know, when you trust in Him, when you turn to Him in genuine repentance and faith, the uncreated eternal life of God is implanted into you. He comes to dwell in you by His Spirit. And you can experience His presence You can experience His power. You can experience His love continually.
The one who had control over disease and demons has also control over all of nature. There is no storm that He cannot still. All He needs to hear is our coming to Him, our cry for help to Him. Luke 8 verse 25. Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. You see, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And they are realizing this now. They are realizing this. For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 4 verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? I believe almost all miracles that Jesus did were done on earth, while He was on earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Him. But there are two miracles where He actually reveals His divinity. One is when the water is turned into wine. And He revealed His glory, the Bible says. And here He does the same. He reveals who He is. Of course, the transfiguration also. And so they say, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? They were now more afraid of the one who stilled the storm than they had been of the storm itself. And most of them would have encountered dangerous storms in their lives, but none had encountered such supernatural power as Jesus had displayed. Now, after God had declared His great power and majesty to Job, you know what Job says? Job says in Job chapter 42 verses 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Peter saw Jesus provide the miraculous catch of fish, what does he say? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke chapter 5 verse 8. God's majesty is so overwhelming that when He displays even a small part of His glory, man cannot stand in His presence. The disciples suddenly realized that the one who was standing in the boat with them was God Himself. They realized that. They were terrified by His power. They were terrified by His glory. The same Christ who stilled the Sea of Galilee is the Christ who keeps every atom and every star in its orbit, and He keeps the universe in balance, and He provides for each plant and animal, and He is coming to restore the world that is defiled by sin and to bring in the new heavens, the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He is the one who gives eternal life to those who trust in Him. And He is the one who calms every storm and gives strength for every tragedy. Jesus certainly knew the storm was coming. And surely He could have prevented it if He wanted to. But He permitted it that He might teach His disciples some lessons. The storm came because they obeyed the Lord, not because they disobeyed Him, like Jonah disobeyed. Jesus was asleep because He rested confidently in the will of His Father. And this is what the disciples should have actually done. Instead, they became frightened and accused Jesus of not even caring. Faith must be tested before it can be trusted. It is one thing to live. It is one thing to learn a new spiritual truth. But it's quite something else to practice that truth in the everyday experiences of life. Satan does not care how much Bible truth we learn as long as we don't live it. He's very happy. As long as we don't live it, he's very happy. I met a brother day before yesterday. And he told me, I'd spoken to him because he had a difficult time forgiving somebody else. Day before yesterday, I told him much earlier. And day before yesterday, he told me, you know now, Pastor, I'm practicing forgiveness. He had even preached forgiveness because he was a preacher. Now he's telling me,
Now I am practicing forgiveness, and it is so real. It's so lovely.
Satan does not care how much Bible truth we learn, but as long as we don't live it. And truth that is only in the head is purely academic. It can never, and it will never get into the heart. It will never get into the heart until it is practiced. And it is practiced when your will is surrendered to the truth. The will needs to be surrendered to Christ, who is the truth. Remember, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God wants for His children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Satan knows that academic truth is not dangerous, but he knows that active truth, dynamic faith, that's dangerous. He knows that. Watch the Lord Jesus face the storm, and let's learn how we need to face such dangerous circumstances in life. Before the boat left the shore, Luke records that Jesus tells his disciples, let us go across to the other side of the lake. He had given them a word, a command, that was also a word of promise. And they were going to the opposite shore. And this word should have actually encouraged them, strengthened them during the storm. But their faith was still small. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? The disciples were afraid, but Jesus was not. He kept on sleeping, confident that his Father was completely in control. Remember the verse of Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The disciples became so frightened. They awakened him. They begged him to rescue. Master, Master, we are perishing. Luke 8, 24. Matthew 8, 25. And they went and woke him up. And they woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now this title, Master, is the same one that Peter used in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Very interesting. There, Peter had obeyed the Lord. He had let down the nets. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Of course, their problem was not the storm around them. The problem was their unbelief within them. Actually, their unbelief was more dangerous than the storm. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now this word rebuke is used by Jesus. The same word is used by Jesus when dealing with demons. Luke chapter 4, verse 33 to 35. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Luke 4, verse 41. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Luke 9, verse 42. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. So this means that Satan was behind that severe storm, and God allowed that. Satan was behind that severe storm. God allowed that. Satan was attempting to destroy Jesus, or at least hinder him from reaching where? Where is he going next? Across. What's across? What's across? Gerasenes. And who's in Gerasenes? the demon-possessed man. Actually, two of them. Mark speaks of one. Demon-possessed. So Satan is trying to hinder. So that's the next miracle that Mark records. We'll study that next time. But Jesus calmed. He calmed both the wind and the sea simply by speaking the word. And usually after the winds die down, the waves remain rough for hours. But here, one instant, everything becomes calm immediately and stayed that way. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke 8:24. And there was a calm. Ask yourself, is there a calm or is there turmoil in my life? Is there a calm in spite of the turmoil? In spite of the trouble, is there a calm? That calm comes from God. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:26. The disciples failed this test of faith because they did not lay hold of his word
that he was going to the other side. Remember, faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It is obeying in spite of feelings, in spite of consequences. The disciples looked around, they saw danger, they looked within, they saw fear, but they failed to look up by faith and see God. Faith and fear cannot dwell together in the same heart. There was a woman who came up to D.L. Moody and she said, "I found a wonderful promise." And she quoted Psalm 56 verse 3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Psalm 56 verse 3. You know what Moody said? "Let me give you a better one," Moody said. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. I will trust and I will not be afraid." Which is better? The second is better, isn't it? "For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Now, whatever storm you're going through in life, please never doubt the love of God. And let his manifest presence and power become real in your life. Trust him. He's in the storm. He's able for the storm. And he will see you through the storm. Maybe you're struggling with a dangerous storm that has come upon your life. I don't know. No matter how hard that storm strikes, remember that Jesus loves you. He's in control. He commands the wind and the seas to obey him. All he wants you to do is to cry out to him. Come to him. And they have to listen. The winds and the sea have to listen. They have to listen to him. And so you can trust him. You can trust him to calm that storm in your life. Before we pray, I'll ask the choir to sing that special song, the beautiful song. This morning while I was going through the text.